Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to Thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, Sons, Blessed Trinity.
Excuse me, I'd like to interrupt you for just a minute. If you'd take a seat, please. We'll come back to our hymn in just a minute. First of all, welcome to worship on this first Sunday of Lent, on this sloppy Sunday morning. Glad that you're with us. Grace and peace be to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, we're beginning a five-week-long focus on how and why we worship as Lutherans. So the next few weeks, we'll be taking a look at a section or two at a time at Lutheran worship, how it connects with our Christian worship, and how this enriches our life and our worship. I want to begin by making two points. The first is that as we begin to understand and appreciate worship in a deeper way, it can have a deeper, profound impact on our faith. One of my favorite worship stories is about two young children who were playing church out in the backyard. One of them was the pastor, and the other was the assembly. They were making their way through the service from the beginning to the end. Finally, at the very end, the pastor looked at the assembly, the other child, and made the sign of the cross. The other child asked, "What does that mean?" The pastor answered, "Oh, the pastor does it every Sunday. It means some of you go out this door, some of you go out that door." Now, I don't think that we have that shallow of an understanding of worship. But the truth is, if worship is just an act of doing what we do because we're supposed to do it, or it's what we're used to doing, then it can become cold and kind of a rote business. We've all had seasons like that in our lives. Times when going through the motions, reading the words, singing the songs, but not really dialed in to what's going on or what it means. When that happens, worship becomes more of an obligation than a blessing. But the more we appreciate what we're doing and why we're doing it, the more chance it has to touch us. When we realize what's intended to take place at each part in the worship service, for instance, this opening hymn that I so rudely interrupted, it has a particular role to play in our worship. Think of where your mind was before you began singing. Maybe you spent the last hour struggling to get the kids dressed or waiting for your spouse. Maybe your mind was focused on what you have to do this afternoon or how much snow you have to shovel. Maybe you were engulfed in the morning news, either excited or distressed by what you heard. Maybe it was a frustrating drive in today with slick roads. When we came into this room today, we were in many different places, emotionally, spiritually, physically. But then we began to sing together. We found ourselves breathing at the same exact time, pausing at the same exact time, focusing on the same exact song, with the same exact words, delivering the same exact message. All together, we may have arrived here as 20 or 60 or 80 separate individuals, but as we start singing, we are united in our desire to praise God. When we know this is our intent, we begin to look for it week after week. We'll find that the gathering rite, with its opening hymn, can help us let go of whatever else is going on and focus our hearts and our minds on praising God. Which leads me to my second point. If we expect this to be a rather dull hour with little connection to our daily lives, that's probably what it'll be. But if we expect God to honor the promise that God has made, that wherever two or three are gathered in His name, that He is there present, whenever we gather around word and sacrament, and if we anticipate that somehow during our hour together, God is going to show up, God will show up and inspire us, perhaps even dramatically transform us. Let me give you an example. I'm sure that many of you know that Elton John has extended his final concert tour into 2020. Many of the shows are already sold out. Many people will spend months thinking about their coming concert date, explaining to their friends why they spent an exorbitant amount of money on tickets. They'll go to the concert, expecting to see a great show, one of the most amazing performances. Their sense of expectancy will almost assure that it happens. I'm sure Elton and his crew will put on a great show, but the expectant attitude of his fans make it even a more powerful experience. The same is true for worship. If we come here on Sunday morning, absolutely certain that God will show up and accomplish something amazing, if we're watching at every moment of the hour, every aspect of our gathering, expecting this to happen, it's much more likely to do so, and when it does, we're more likely to notice. Think about last Sunday, Transfiguration Sunday. Think about what happened before Peter, James, and John went up that mountain. They had given their whole lives to Jesus. They followed him around the countryside for a full 3 years. They saw some amazing sights along the way. Crowds were fed, people were healed, hearts were touched, minds were transformed. Everywhere Jesus went, amazing things happened. And then one day, Jesus invites Peter, James, and John to go up on a mountain, the top of a mountain, the kind of place where God used to meet with Moses, a story that they must have heard for years. Their expectations must have been sky high. The three disciples fall to the ground, filled with fear and awe and amazement. And then they see Moses and Elijah, in addition to Jesus being transfigured. Now this is obviously a pretty amazing moment, but their sense of expectancy allows it to be even more powerful for them. And although it'll take some time to unpack that experience, it'll eventually be one of those experiences that shapes and inspires their lives for years to come. Here's the thing. The same Jesus who was transfigured on the mountaintop promises to meet us here. Every Sunday morning, in the Word, in the meal, in the absolution, in the singing, in the sharing of the peace, every Sunday morning, Jesus promises to meet us here. And in fact, he does. But if we're not expecting it, if we're not looking for him, we could miss out on it altogether. Let's expect amazing things to happen. Are you ready? Let's get back to our opening hymn and sing it for all we're worth. Will you please stand and sing verses 2, 3, and 4 of our opening hymn, number 413.
Saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, perchward and ordained evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinfulness thy glory may not see. Me thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Sorry to interrupt once more, but please have a seat. I'd like to begin talking about the invocation. The invocation is when we invoke, inviting God into our worship. It's also an opportunity to remember your baptism by marking yourself with the sign of the cross, as was done at your baptism. It's not an attempt to follow our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic tradition, though that would be fine. Marking yourself with the sign of the cross is a way to remember who you are, whose you are, a child of God. Next in our liturgy, which literally means the work of the people, is the confession and absolution. It really is one of the central aspects of our Christian faith. In fact, when Luther and his colleagues were deciding on how many of the Roman Catholic seven sacraments they would embrace, serious consideration was given to make confession and absolution the third sacrament in the Lutheran Church. It provides an opportunity for each of us to return to the promise of our baptism and the heart of our faith. When we're baptized into the faith, we're given God's promise to love us and forgive us and renew us day after day throughout our lives. And baptism is more than a washing. It's a sign of this promise. In Romans chapter 6, Paul writes, "Do you not know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been united with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we'll certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Unquote. And in 1 John chapter 1, we hear, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not do what is true. But God, who is faithful and just, has promised to forgive all our sins when we confess them." This is a liturgical action that goes along with it, that is, marking ourselves with the sign of the cross. Maybe you do it, or maybe you've seen others do it at various times in the worship service. It's a way that the church invites us to remember our baptism. When we were baptized, the pastor or whoever presided might have made the mark of the cross on our foreheads with the words, "You are a chosen child of God, marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit forever." We remember this moment by marking ourselves with the sign of the cross. It reminds us again who we are and whose we are, that we've been claimed by God. Returning to this promise is what gives us the strength to confess. Confession is not an easy practice. It calls for us to be open and honest and vulnerable. To act in that kind of way is not in vogue today. Most people today seem more determined to prove that they are right rather than to confess their mistakes or shortcomings. But we're willing to open ourselves up in this way because God calls us to it, and because it leads us to new life. Our gospel for this morning tells the story of Jesus' encounter with the devil when the devil tempts him three different times to deny God. In each of those three temptations, Jesus responds by quoting scripture to the devil and does not sin. We too can respond when we're tempted to claim those promises of God from the Bible that we've learned. However, we're not so naive as to think that we'll never sin. We confess that we're both saint and sinner, daily confessing that we haven't lived up to God's demands and daily receiving God's forgiveness. It's an opportunity to give those burdens, those things that could weigh us down, to God and start over. It really is a radical way to begin worship. It's almost crazy when you think about it. One of the first things we do as we gather with our friends and perhaps people we don't know is to confess our sins to each other and to God, revealing our need for God's forgiveness. I'm guessing that you don't do that anywhere else in your life. In fact, I'm reminded of our presidential candidates and others, and the talk about non-disclosure agreements. Those agreements that some of our candidates and others ask people to sign, saying that they won't talk or write about the things that they've seen their bosses say or do. It's an attempt to shield them, to protect them from others finding out what they shouldn't have said or done. But instead of doing that here at the church, we begin with the ultimate non-disclosure agreement. We openly confess that we have failed to love God with our whole heart and our neighbors as ourselves. We do this not to dwell on our sin, but to be freed from them. We don't hide who we are with non-disclosure agreements. We don't pretend that we're better than we are. We're all sinners in need of a gracious God. And the good news is that God is here, ready to declare to you that when you confess your sins, you are forgiven for Jesus' sake. Jesus is ready to take those burdens, those concerns that weigh on your heart or mind and heart, and set you free. Freed. Set free once again to live out your life without worry, without regret, with a clear conscience. Now, some may contend that confessing our sin is too dark a way to begin worship. But we disagree. Truth is, the absolution is the very best good news that we have. It allows us to begin each service with a great joy, with words like, "By grace you have been saved." In the mercy of Almighty God, your sins are forgiven. Or sometimes the pastor will say, "In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you. And for his sake, God promises to forgive you all your sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by Christ's authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sin." That is the central message of our faith. I invite you to begin our worship today with some good news. Let's turn to the order for confession and forgiveness to hear God's word of life and forgiveness. We'll begin on page 2. I invite you to rise as you're able. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the help of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may confess our sin, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. I invite you to hear the good news that in the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for you, and for his sake God promises to forgive you all your sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, by Christ's authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sin, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Amen.
This is the feast of victory for God. Alleluia. Worthy is Christ, the Lamb who was slain. Power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and blessing and glory are His. This is the feast of victory for our God. Hallelujah. Sing with all the people of God and join in the hymn. All creation, blessing and honor and glory and might be to God and the Lamb forever. Amen. This is the feast of victory for our God. For the Lamb who was slain has begun His reign. Alleluia.
The Lord be with you. I invite you to join together and pray in the prayer of the day. Lord God, our strength, the struggle between good and evil rages within and around us, and the devil and all the forces that desire you tempt us with empty promises. Keep us steadfast in your word, and when we fall, raise us again, and restore us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated.
The first reading today is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, and chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, with your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We will read responsively Psalm 32. "Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered.
Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long.
For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer.
Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin.
Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them.
You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance.
I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you.
Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper may be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you.
Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust the Lord.
Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. The second reading is from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19. Just as sin came into the world through one man, and death came through sin, and so death spread to all because all have sinned. Sin was indeed in the world before the law, but sin is not reckoned when there is no law. Yet death exercised dominion from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sins were not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died through the one man's trespass, much more surely have the grace of God and the free gift in the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for the many. And the free gift is not like the effect of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brings justification. If because of the one man's trespass, death exercised dominion through that one, much more surely will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness exercise dominion in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, just as one man's trespass led to condemnation for all, so one man's act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. For just as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Invite the congregation to rise as you're able for the singing of the Lenten Gospel Acclamation, Return to the Lord.
Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
The Gospel according to St. Matthew, beginning with chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, It is written, One does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, Again, it is written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God, and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated, inviting children to come forward for children's message.
Hi, guys. My name's Karen, for those that don't remember. I don't know if you were paying attention during all of those readings and what Pastor was talking about, but there was a pretty common theme going through all of them about deceit and temptation and forgiveness. I know that for me, I have lots of temptations in my life, like cookies and today's cakes and, you know, and eating not as well as I ought to. There are times when people are going to want you to do stuff that may not feel right, like your friends. You know, it's called peer pressure. Come on, let's go do this, and you know it's not right, but you don't want to look stupid or you don't want to be popular, so you go along with it. Well, that's not really what we're supposed to be doing, right? So what I'd like you to think of today, and as you go forward, is when somebody wants you to do something that you know isn't right, go ahead and tell them that you don't want to. It's okay to say no. I've been told that no is a complete sentence. No, thank you is a little better. But you don't have to do something you know isn't right. And if you do, go ahead and tell somebody about it. You know, go to your moms and dads. Pray to God. Jesus was tempted, and we are going to be tempted. And it's okay. So, just for today, we are going to take those temptations and we're going to think about them. And is this the best thing I should be doing or not? Because we all have choices, right? And we all fall. It's okay. We just get back up and we dust ourselves off and we try to do better the next time, right? All right. Thank you. So we're going to pray. And I have no idea what the cookie is, but I can guess. Surprise! They are.
To conclude the children's message, this remainder of this month, we're still collecting the noisy offering for the children in Tanzania for the school there so that they can have shoes and get shoes. And so I invite the children to help collect that noisy offering at this time. And then we have changed our sermon hymn. It's My Faith Looks Up to Thee. It's been changed to number 759 from what's in your bulletin. But first we'll collect the noisy offering. I invite you to stand as you're able and sing our sermon hymn number 759. My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now
hear me while I pray. Take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be holy thou.